Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. The Lord, our God, spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. You may be seated. You might notice, this is the King James Version. You notice the word Lord is in all capitals? Does anybody know what that means?
Yahweh.
Yeah. They didn't write Yahweh down, but that's, when they have all capitals, when Lord is in all capitals, that's what it means, Yahweh. That's kind of the code of the new, of the King James Version. And they have it in their notes. When you see all four L-O-R-D in capital letters, it's Yahweh. In a politically motivated move, the repercussions of which will incite anger throughout the world, Donald Trump, the elected president of the United States, has made a dangerous decision. So stupidly inept as to be unbelievable, that could ignite the entire Middle East, including Turkey, Africa, and Europe. In a quid pro quo for favors rendered, this amateur president has made a decision that marks him out as the weakest incumbent of the White House in American history. Some would describe him as moronic. Whatever the correct description, he has laid the groundwork for a conflict that could impact millions. The only ones to benefit, apart from the campaign donor, being the hard right liquid party of Benjamin Netanyahu, who is presently under investigation for corruption regarding alleged kickbacks on multi-million dollar purchases of submarines from German Chancellor Angela Merkel. It also fits perfectly with the theology of the Judeo-Christian world. To have the world's most powerful state under the control of an apparent moronic madman is the most frightening prospect for everyone in the international community, from Europe through the Middle East to Africa, Asia, and the Americas. Any American president who was willing to betray both Christianity and Islam by selling Jerusalem, the holy city, for 30 pieces of silver in order to swing an election should not be trusted further in high office. He is too dangerous and should be removed by the democratic process in the interest not just of America, but of the world. In the federal grand jury indictment of Donald Trump's national security advisor, retired U.S. Army Lieutenant General Michael Flynn, Justice Department Special Counsel Robert Mueller clearly states that there was a foreign power that colluded with Trump's presidential transition team before Trump's January 20th, 2017 inauguration. That foreign power was not Russia. It was not China. It was not Great Britain. It was Israeli. The Israelis, through their proxies, were chief donors to the United States presidential race. There were Sheldon Adelson, Bernard Marcus, and Paul Singer, three neoconservative billionaires behind Trump. So all the Russian collusion is just a lot less interesting than the Israeli collusion. The press likes to say that those who ascribe power to the Israeli lobby are conspiracy theorists. Well, here's your conspiracy to subvert United States policy. Historian H.G. Wells wrote, quote, "It's the power of assertion over fact that Idumeans, Edomites, were made Jews, and a Turkish people, Khazars, were mainly Jews in South Russia. The main part of Jewry never was in Judea and never had come out of Judea, end quote. It's from the Outline of History, the third edition, page 494, if you'd like to look it up. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, volume 4, 1905, page 3, the original stock of the Khazars came from the land of Eden. And I would add, the original stock of Edom came from the Garden of Eden, Cain. Britain was conquered in 1688 by descendants of Cain, who intermarried with Canaan, who intermarried with Esau, who intermarried with Turks, that is, Jews, from Amsterdam, who financed William of Orange. His name was Francisco Lopez Suso, head of one of the wealthiest and most influential banking families of the Netherlands. Both of his parents were descendants of Converso families that left Spain after the Inquisition and eventually made their way to the Netherlands, where they were able to resume living openly as Jews. Britain has since been a colony of the city of London. As the United States, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and many other countries are colonies of the empire of the city of London today. Non-Semitic Zionist self-styled Jews stole Palestine from the Israelite and Palestinian landowners in 1948, and the United Nations partitioned it into two states. Non-Semitic self-styled Jews dispossessed, murdered, and exiled the Semitic natives on the strength of the Balfour Declaration, purchased with the blood of American servicemen, and the United States treasure sacrificed in defeating righteous Germany, which Jews betrayed in two world wars. As Jew-controlled Britain solemnly promised to a second nation, the country of a third, which belonged to the empire of a fourth, namely Turkey, President Trump met the bribe of his benefactors by stealing Jerusalem from Palestinians and Israelites and giving it to a third people, mainly Khazar Jews, who have no history in the Middle East. And non-Semitic, anti-Semitic Prime Minister Netanyahu has placed a modern state of Fox Israel in violation of its agreement under UN Resolution 181 of November 29, 1947. Moreover, the site considered for the United States Embassy in Jerusalem is stolen Palestinian private property. Resolution 181 gave Jews 56% of historic Palestine, Palestinians 42%, and 2%, including Jerusalem, kept under world body trusteeship. In December 1948, United Nations Resolution 194 mandated free access to Jerusalem and other holy places and granted dispersia Palestinians the right of return to their homeland, Israelite, to pay compensation for a lost property to families or individuals choosing not to return. In May 1949, UN Resolution 273 gave Israelite United Nations membership, conditional upon it accepting Resolutions 181 and 194, and unreservedly agreeing to honor the obligations of the United Nations Charter. Israeli has flagrantly violated them throughout its history, inflicting nearly 70 years of state terror on defenseless Palestinians. The battle between the wicked seed line and the sons of God are coming to a quick climax, with the world believing the deception that all men are descended from Adam and Eve and the three sons of Noah. They reach the conclusion that there is just one race in the world, the human race. So all are free to marry anyone of any race they fall in love with. But God created one male and female pair, Adam and Eve. And from that pair, children were born. And their successive generations of offspring reproduced. That's what the Bible says, and nothing more. The direct physical offspring of Adam and Eve was eventually Noah and his three sons. From their families, their descendants were scattered after the flood. The biblical text says nothing about these families becoming other races. It's an assumption based simply on the presumption that the Bible is a universal book and that all races are equal. Why don't we just take what the Bible says at face value instead of imagining what we want it to say? Trying to force it to fit into our worldview of all races came from Adam. Well, this study will definitely prove that all races did not come from Adam. Last Sunday, we studied the introduction to the whole book of Deuteronomy, the first five verses. The first five verses previewed the words that Moses spoke and wrote to all Israel just before his death and their entrance into the territory west of the Jordan River where the other Canaanite nations lived. The entire book was spoken by Moses 40 years and 10 and one half months after the exodus of Israel from Egypt. The whole book. And Moses was 45 years older than I am right now. He was 120 years old. It was his birthday. And when he finished his speech, ended the book, he died. Genesis 31, verse 2. And he, referring to Moses, said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord, Yahweh, has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to his people. What do you think he told the Israel people before he died? Moses had led the people into two mighty successful campaigns against Sihon and Og. They had annihilated all the strangers who lived on the eastern part of the Jordan River. This territory was given to 2.5 tribes. The remaining 9.5 tribes was to be given land not yet conquered. The land was on the other side of the river. Moses was to die that day, so he would have to tell them who their leader would be that they should follow after he was gone. The book was written and spoken about 1645 BC in the plains of Moab by the Jordan River near Jericho, just before their miraculous entrance into Canaan. The name of the book, Deuteronomy, means second law because it records the repetition of the Ten Commandments. It contains the parting counsels of Moses to Israel in view of their entrance into Canaan, a summary of the wilderness wanderings, many new laws that needed to be added to those given some 40 years before, many warnings in view of the possibility of sin, prophecies concerning the future of Israel and the Palestinian covenant. It's a love story, a magnificent love story. Israel is the bride. She is rescued by her prince, who, when there is practically no hope, comes and leads her out of slavery to freedom by performing many acts of divine miracles. He protects her from the most powerful army in the world and then marries her at Mount Sinai. Her husband, the Lord God, then takes her to her new home, Canaan land. The Lord God married Israel? What about the rest of the people? For example, the Edomites, the Gershites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Ishmaelites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Kenites, the Canaanites, the Asiatics, the Negroids, the Indians, and all the mongrels, the Turks, etc. He didn't marry them. They were not his wife. And will Jesus be like Prince Harry and marry a mongrel? No. Jesus will remarry the seed of Jacob, that is, Israel only. In verses 6 through 8, do you recall what the Lord God swore unto his bride's fathers? Have you ever sworn to anything in your life? Isn't swearing more important than making a promise? What did our God swear to? And if he swore this, do you think it came to pass? He told his wife that, one, she has dwelt long enough at Mount Horeb. Go and take your journey to the promised land. Number two, go to the Mount of the Amorites and all places near it, to the land of the Canaanites, Lebanon, and the great river Euphrates. Three, I have set before you the land. Go in and possess the land that I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give it to them and to their seed forever. The Lord God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel's fathers, and to Jacob's seed, that they would live in the land that was lived in then by the Canaanites, the wicked seed of Cain. Israel was to go into the land and annihilate every Canaanite who lived there, just like they had just done east of the Jordan River. They were to take possession of their farms, orchards, vineyards, and homes. Think about this for it is important. How could the Lord God tell his covenant people to annihilate every single one of the Canaanites without exception? And then about 2,000 years later, die and marry these same people who plotted his murder? It's pure heresy. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you. And behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. Then in parentheses, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take ye wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye shall do. Moses identified Israel as being like the stars that were in the heaven. That is, a great many. One Bible commentary estimates the number of Israelites as being close to 6 million. Hey, 6 million is a lot of people. I don't know, when they had that campground, 6 million people would cover, I think, several miles. So in verse 11, where Moses wishes that the Lord God would bless Israel 1,000 times, that would make the population of Israel to 6 billion. How many Jews were there? 13 million. Has this come to pass? In verse 12, Moses asked a question. How can he judge all 6 million people? Or if there were less, you could say between a couple million and 6 million. There are too many. One man can't judge all those people. To judge all the people, Moses tells them that the wise, understanding, and well-known among each tribe would be made rulers over them. The various leaders over tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands no doubt would settle matters between the men over whom they ruled. But whenever they could not settle, would be brought to the 70 elders of Israel and Moses. The 70 elders of Israel were the chief judges of Israel. It's like what the United States Supreme Court is supposed to be. Moses commanded the judges to one. Hear the causes between your brother. There's always problems. 2, judge righteously between your brethren and strangers. What kind of stranger is this? Is it a racial or a foreign stranger? The word is Strong 1616, which means a racial stranger. Leviticus 19:34. But the stranger who dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Unquote. In this verse, the word strangers and strangers is both a racial stranger or guest, not a foreign stranger or a non-white stranger. This verse was wrongly interpreted by the author of an article on the opinion page of the Cincinnati Inquirer. It was in Monday's December 11th article, "Don't Blame Alabama's More, Blame His Bible," written by the Jew Phil Heimlich. I know him. Here's the quote from his article. But the real victims of this plot to peddle defective Bibles are Christ followers like me. He's a Jew. And the leaders we follow. Careful examination of our Bibles reveal that every mention of welcoming immigrants, example given, Leviticus 19:34. You shall love the alien as yourself, has mysteriously disappeared. He said stranger was an alien. It means a racial brother. 3, the judges shall have no respect to persons in judgment. 4, the judges should not consider any cause too small or too great to judge. 5, the judges shall not be afraid of the face of any man, for the judges are judging for God. 6, If any cause is too hard for the judges, it is to be brought to the 70 judges and Moses, and they will hear it. Moses and the 70 judges served as Israel's Supreme Court, and the other judges served as the lower court. This provided the government that would be in effect for many years. But what was the government prior to and after this? The first, a patriarchal. This refers to the rule of the fathers of Israel by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a one-man government, the ruler being the successive head of the tribe. The second, a tribal. This was the form of government when Israel began to multiply. The heads of their families or separate tribes ruled. Third came representatives. As the Israelites became more numerous, the tribal headship idea began to change to a larger representation of authority. Several nobles, princes, or chief men of the main families of a tribe became the rulers, with one head elder for each tribe. Together they were called the elders of Israel. Four, the Mosaic. Representative elders of the tribes continued with Moses being the chief ruler. It was more like a one-man rule again, the chief ruler being subject solely to God for his acts. The elders under Moses consisted of the heads of the tribes, nobles of Israel, judges, and chief of the families making the tribes. Of these, 70 were chosen to be judges. They were the ruling court of all Israel during the Mosaic form of government. Aaron served as the chief deputy under Moses. Then came a new element of authority in Israel. The tribe of Levi was chosen to be the ministers. From these, the high priest was chosen, who had great power and authority in the affairs of Israel, serving as a mediator between God and the people. Under Joshua, the total power that belonged to Moses was divided between the civil and the ecclesiastical heads. The fifth, the judicial. The Mosaic form of government continued with Joshua and the elders that had seen the wonders of God had died. After that, government became somewhat disorganized. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. During that time, for 450 years under Samuel the prophet, God raised up judges to deliver Israel from enemies and rule certain sections of Israel. Now I've got a map. That's Samson. That's where he worked. Ehud worked here. Jephthah, Gideon worked there, remember, 300 soldiers. Deborah up there. Nothino up there. So the judges God raised up and delivered Israel in their time of difficulties. The monarch. The judicial form of government continued unto Samuel the prophet. And what happened? Israel demanded a king like the other nations. This ended the kingship of the Almighty God over Israel. Who was the king? The Lord God. Saul, David, and Solomon ruled over all Israel for 120 years. Then the kingdom of Israel split into two houses. The house of Israel, 10 tribes, ruled by 19 kings for only 210 years. Our nation has outlived the house of Israel. None of the royalty was from the line of David, and no priest was from the line of Levi. Each new king was worse than the former. I could say the same thing about the Levi priest, non-Levi priest. Israel was divorced by God and taken unto Syrian and Assyrian captivities. The house of Judah, three tribes, ruled by 19 kings and one queen, former princess of the house of Israel, for 345 years. Taken into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity. After the captivity of 70 years, the house of Judah had no king, but was ruled by the Sanhedrin, or body of elders, headed by the high priest or some other individual chosen from the position. Eventually, their government was taken over by the Jews. The house of Israel, while in captivity and after, was ruled by kings descended from the house of Judah under David. Queen Elizabeth, she had a line all the way back to King David. 7, Democratic. In the late 1700s, America led the house of Israel into a new form of government, a republic. It was soon turned into a democracy as the boast of the rest of the world. From a democracy, it became ruled by Jews. As the remainder of Jews in the government was and is alarming. The United States and most of the rest of the Israel nations became Jewish communist governments, with the House of Judah, Germany, practically annihilated by the Jews, and the House of Israel approving of the future mixed racial marriage of its prince. That's why we're close to the end. The 8th, communistic. In the beginning, the promised land was inhabited by the wicked seed of Cain. Israel, after the Exodus, were instructed by their God to go and kill every single one of the Canaanites and take their homes and live in the land. After more than 3,600 years, we are in the same situation. Jerusalem and the rest of the state of Israel are in the hands of the wicked seed of Cain. And like what occurred in the days of Moses and Joshua, and what occurred in the days of the Roman army in 70 AD, they are being gathered for their final annihilation. The Israelites had spent enough time at Mount Horeb or Zion. This was the mount that was on fire and had much smoke coming from it. Both testaments testify about this magnificent happening and how God also spoke to the Israelites from this mount, giving them the Ten Commandments. It was at this location where he first married Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth giveth unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers have said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us. And they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. Unquote. Well, these verses reveal the fact that Moses would have gone up immediately to occupy Canaan from the south. He did not need to take the time to send and hear the word of the spies. The people were the ones that suggested sending up men who would first spy out the land. It once again proves that the majority is usually wrong. Moses made inquiry of God and then gave him the command to send the spies. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 23 through 26. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So he chose one man from each tribe to be the spies. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. If the nation of Israel had obeyed Moses, as he commanded in verses 20 and 21, and not demanded that spies be sent to see if the land was as good as God had described it to them, they would have been blessed thereby. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The 12 spies were split 2 to 10. It shows once again that the majority is usually wrong. Caleb, one of the spies, said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Joshua agreed with Caleb and encouraged the people to follow the report. But the other 10 spies gave an evil report, saying, we will not be able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they concluded the report with a shocking statement. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. There's Kadesh Barnea. That's where the camp of Israel was. They would have attacked right up here. But no, they want to send the spies in. There's the Valley of Eshcol. That's where the spies went, came back. Said the land is, here's grapes and everything from the land. But there are what living there? Giants. And children of the giants, and cities of the giants. They are stronger than we are. Caleb and Joshua, the 2 spies who gave a good report, did you know they were threatened to be stoned to death? They both rent their clothes. Oh, there we go again. Ezra and Nehemiah rent their clothes. Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They're going to kill Moses and Aaron too. And they spoke to the children of Israel saying, do not rebel against the Lord your God. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the rebellion grew to a climatic point that if God had not undertaken, the people would have killed their leaders and started back to Egypt to perish on the way. Isn't Israel a glorious people? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And ye murmured in your tents and said what? Because the Lord hated us. He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Amalekites there. It is remarkable how easily brethren can discourage one another with a few words. There was no danger at all, for God was with them, as he was 40 years later. But this was an example of men looking on the outward appearance and not to God. There were actual giants living in that land that they were going to have to defeat. Men who were 12 to 18 feet tall. That's 2 to 3 times bigger than I am. And there were children of the giants who were giants, and whole city of the giants. What was the difference? Israel was the people who God had made a covenant with, and as long as he was fighting with them, they would be victorious. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the big giants. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet in this thing, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. Isn't that fabulous? Is this South Africa? Is this South America? Is this Asia? And right there was God, the husband and king of Israel. The tabernacle of God was in the center of the tents of the 13 tribes of Israel. All the tents were in a certain order. There weren't up to 6 million people putting their tents any place they want to put a tent. Oh, no. The priestly tribe of Levi placed around the tent of the tabernacle. And each night a giant fire reached up to the heavens to give the Israelites light. It sprang from the Holy of Holies at the end of the tabernacle. What a camp! And the Israelites stayed until the Lord their God told them to move to another location. No wonder the Canaanites were afraid. Whoever saw such a sight as this? Each tribe had a certain location where they camped. There's Levi around the tabernacle. Three tribes on each side. Dan was over Asher and Naphtali. Ephraim was over these two tribes. Reuben over these two. Judah over these two. That's where they set up. It would take quite a bit of level land to have this campground work. You couldn't put it any place. Who found the land? Remember that verse? God found it for him. This was the position of all the tribes regarding where they placed their tents each night. The tribe of Levi was outside the fence of the tabernacle, and the other tribes were three to a side, with a leader for each group in the middle. Judah on the east, with the tribes Issachar and Zebulun. Dan on the north, with the tribes Asher and Naphtali. Ephraim on the west, with the tribes of Benjamin and Manasseh. And Reuben on the south, with the tribes of Gad and Simeon. Each tribe would locate their place with a huge banner to make their exact location known to all the people. It's like a big banner. Each tribe had a banner. Oh, that's a great study, isn't it? You think the tribes still have those banners? In that spot was where they would put up their tents. Notice the smoke that reached up to the heavens from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. No other nation had such an organized, amazing campground as did the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34 and 36. And the Lord, Yahweh, heard the voice of your words and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. So Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed Yahweh. The Israelites had several daily miracles happen in their midst. The manna, the pillar of fire by night, and the cloud by day. Besides these daily miracles, they experienced other mighty works when needed. The crossing of the Red Sea, the drowning of the Egyptian army, the fire on the mountain, the audible voice of God, etc. But all the miracles that the Israelites had witnessed did not cure them of unbelief, for they believed the evil report given them by 10 of the 12 spies. Nor were miracles we witness today accomplished anymore. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.